I want to express my appreciation to Terry and whoever else was responsible for inviting me here to speak to you tonight. We're happy to have all of you who are new among us. And in a sense, this is really the thrust of our meeting tonight, the thrust of the great fellowship dinner that we had today, between 700 and 1,000 people ate together. And it's just great to be a part of this congregation, and I think that you'll agree and that you'll want to be a part of it with us. When Terry asked me to use tonight's lesson to kick off the workshop, I hung in suspension for about 3 or 4 weeks, wondering what in the world I should say on the subject of the church as the family of God. Well, I'd spoken on the church as the family many times, and I'm sure that in those times I had said things that were needed. I hope I had. But I'm sure I'd talked about things that most of the audience already knew, and perhaps they went away feeling that I had a very firm grasp on the obvious. But in my studies and in thinking on it, I had my attention called to what I suppose is the first incident where Jesus described his followers as a family, as the family of God. That's Matthew, the 6th chapter, where he taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And with the emphasis upon the us and the our, I was driven to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was trying to show us something here. This prayer that Jesus taught his disciples was not taught to be used in a public assembly. I don't mean that you can't use it there, but I mean that the language that he employs was not employed by virtue of the fact that it was designed to be used in a public assembly, thus necessitating the word our in the sense of proximity. We're all here together, therefore, our Father who art in heaven. That's not why he used the word our in this prayer. For one reason, in the verses that immediately precede this prayer, Jesus had just finished telling his disciples that when they prayed, they were to go into their closet and shut their door and were there to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." So in view of the fact that he was sending them individually into their individual closets, and yet there individually to employ the language, "Our Father," he evidently was trying to impress upon them that at the heart of discipleship lies community. At the heart of the discipleship of Jesus, there lies community. And isn't this borne out in Acts, the 4th chapter and verse 32, where Jesus there, where the writers of the New Testament, the writer Luke, where he recorded of the followers of Jesus that they were all of one heart and one soul, and that none of them said that anything that he possessed was his own, but they had all things common? Is that not what he was talking about when he sent these individual disciples into their closets praying, "Our Father, give us this day our daily bread"? And so we come to the conclusion that something beyond just proximity was required in being a disciple of Jesus, that it involved community. I'm convinced that there's no more vital problem facing the church today, or facing the human existence, or facing the human race today, than the fact that human life is being caught in an ever-increasing flow of contending currents. That our lives are being pressured from opposing directions. For example, whenever the tide is going out in the sea and you have a seaward wind moving in, those are some of the most tempestuous times ever known on the sea. because you have the forces contending with each other, and you have them battling for dominance. And as a result, you have much confusion and much danger, and you'll do well to stay out of the water when it's like that. The two forces that I'm referring to, these two contending courses or these two contending currents, are these. There's the natural unifying forces that create proximity. And I'm going to explain these in a minute. Don't let me lose you with these words. I don't know what other words to use or I'd use them. But first of all, there are the natural unifying forces that create proximity. And then secondly, there are the disruptive forces that eliminate or hinder community. So at the time that you have these unifying forces that by nature encourage proximity, you have at the same time other forces that are disruptive forces that at the same time are preventing community. Now this is what I mean, but let me preface it by saying this. Until community is produced out of proximity, there can be nothing but chaos. Until we can manage somehow to produce community out of proximity, there'll only be chaos and confusion. Now let me tell you little folks what I mean by that. I bet you don't know what proximity and community mean, do you? Well, I know, but I'd rather tell it to you like this. You take two cats, tie their tails together, and hang them over a clothesline, and you've got proximity. But you don't have much community. Boy, they're going to fight. There'll just be something terrible. Well, they're real close together. Yeah, they're too close together. Proximity is there, but no community. Now, let me illustrate it with the universe. In Genesis, the first chapter, in verses 1 and 2, it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's proximity. All of the elements that were essential to the creation, that were essential to the existence of the universe, they were all there together, all mixed up in one big glob. That's proximity. But it's also chaos. It was not until God had spent 6 days taking that which by nature was in the midst of proximity and then taking it and unifying it in a designed way, it was not until that happened, and in verse 31 of chapter 1 of Genesis, only then did God look at what he had created and call it good. Only when he had brought community out of proximity, only when he had brought unity out of chaos, did he look at it and say, that's good. And I'm convinced that the same thing is true whenever we today are caught between these two contending currents. Until you and I, as individual human beings, are able to take the natural consequences which result in proximity and transform them into community, we don't really have that which God designed for the human race to enjoy. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I'm saying. But let me preface it by saying, is there anything that's more tragic? Is there any greater tragedy today in our life, in the world, whether it be in our families or in the community or in whatever phase of life we may find ourselves looking, is there any greater tragedy today than to have proximity without community? I'm convinced that this is one of the most urgent needs that exists today in human life, and that is to provide the means by which we can bring unity out of chaos or bring community out of proximity. Let me give you some examples now of how this is so vital. In the creation of man, the creation of mankind, we found God stating categorically that it was not good that man should be by himself. That's simply isolation. God said that's not good. There wasn't but just Adam when God made that observation. So he says, after making that statement, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper fit for him. Now that's, in that respect, we find proximity. You might say they were all in the same field. In fact, you might go beyond the word proximity and call it proximation. Proximity implying geographical nearness. Proximation implying similarity. There were some people, or there were some things that God created out of the ground that were similar to man. There were some apes and baboons and orangutans. They were in the same proximity. God brought them by in front of Adam, and they were close to each other in that respect. And in one sense, you could think what God would say, well, Adam, look at this beautiful female baboon. But Lord, don't give me any of that, Adam. Just make her walk upright and cut off her tail and go on and be about your business and quit being so picayunish. But Adam didn't find anything that was his in the sense that it was something with which he could establish communion. You don't establish communion with a baboon, I don't care how beautiful he or she may be. Some of you may think that you already have, but that's not true. Your husband or your wife is a real human being. They may act like other things, but they're human. It was not until verse 21 through verse 24 that Adam was given the opportunity for community. Proximity, yeah, but who wants that? It's community that we need. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh." Now that's community. What a difference there is between this thing of being together in a geographical sense of proximity and being together in the sense of a real joining of the spirits, to where we have not just proximity, but we have genuine union or community. But what a tragedy it is that occurs in marriages. When today we find people, when really in their marriages, all they have going for them is proximity. That there isn't really any community. In 1974 in America, there were 970,000 divorces in this good land. It's projected that if the figures follow the same course, that in 1975, which we've just closed, that the number of divorces will exceed 1 million divorces in this land. Do you know what the cause of it is? The cause is this same thing that happens when human beings get caught between two contending forces. When proximity exists, but community doesn't. Whenever men and women are not able to live with each other as man and wife, it just simply means that though they have agreed jointly to be in the same proximity with each other and live under the same roof, they've not agreed in spirit to be one in the flesh and in the spirit and thus enjoy real, genuine community. And that's a tragedy that threatens the very foundations of our society today. There's a man today, right now, sitting in the jail of the White County, a man who went to all great lengths to go some 3,000 miles to go bring his wife and so that she and he could be in close proximity. And yet he's sitting in the White County jail tonight because having succeeded in bringing her into his close proximity, he then assaulted her and had to be arrested and put in jail for battery. Proximity. But he hadn't learned what community meant. But look again. Look at the family. In Genesis, the 37th chapter, and verse 2, verses 1 through 4, tell about Jacob's people. This is the history of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. That's a beautiful domestic scene. These boys out there in the pasture together shepherding the sheep, the quiet of the hour, the coolness of the morning, the warmth of the day, the water, whatever you may paint in your mind as being a beautiful domestic scene. That's proximity, however. Because look, if you'll notice in the next verse, it says, "Now Joseph brought an ill report of them to their father." Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. There we find this force that interferes with community. Here they were, the word "with" is used, which implies together with. They were together with each other in the caring for the sheep, and a more peaceful scene can't be imagined. And yet, Joseph, we find, was a tattletale. His father was prejudiced, and his brothers were hateful. What a mixed-up mess of humanity. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you young people went home to be with your family only to get there and end up in a fight and in hard feelings? Did any of you go home to be with them in proximity? You went home to be with them in the same house, and yet you found yourself alienated from them in spirit. Well, then you are finding yourself in this same bind of being forced into proximity with people and yet not learning how to live in community with people. And it's awfully difficult, and it's very upsetting and very uncomfortable to sit at a family where you have brothers and sisters, husband and wife, and the people who are making up that family, though they're eating out of the same pot, cannot find within themselves the qualities that allow them true community. And they cannot speak with each other without speaking hatefully. That's proximity without community. But let's look a bit further. Look at language. Language is another example of this. Well, it's a breach. It's an example of how something was designed for one thing and we use it for another. What is language anyway? Language is God's gift to the human race, whereby he assists them in escaping from solitary confinement. That's what language is. It's a tool that God has made for your use, whereby you can communicate your ideas to other people, and in so doing, you can find companions, you can find fellows, you can find comradeship. By the use of language, God designed this to be such that man could find other people and thus learn to play with them, to think with them, to work with them, to live with them. He designed language as this tool to be used as a vehicle, not to alienate, but to facilitate friendship. Do you use language like that? When you communicate or when you talk, do you communicate? What a tragedy it is when people who were designed by God really to be together anyway find themselves using a tool that God intended to be one to reconcile and to work out friendships. What a tragedy it is when people like that, whom God intended to be together anyway, use the tool that God intended to facilitate it for the very exact purpose for which, a very opposite purpose for which God designed it. Many of you, perhaps, I say many of you, I'm just making that as a statement, but I may say some of you, some of us, find ourselves only always talking at people and never with them. Those of you who are husbands and wives, you having trouble communicating? Well, we talk, yeah, but do you talk at her or do you talk with her? Well, we talk, I know that. We heard you three doors down. But do you talk with him or at him? What a shame it is when we find ourselves within each other's earshot, when we can hear what the other is saying, or when the other person can hear what we're saying, and yet all that's being done is words are being thrown out, but they're never being received, because we've only learned to be within proximity and not within communion with each other. What a tragedy that is, and yet it's all too common. How about you? How's your love life? How's your communication life? Are you one that's satisfied with just proximity, or are you intent upon community? But look again, nations of people. Today we're being forced by the sheer force of population explosion. We're being forced to be closer and closer together. The population explosion is forcing upon us proximity. It's not like it was when Daniel Boone was living. I read that Daniel Boone once was at his log cabin, and some travelers passed by, and he asked them, "Where do you live?" They said, "We've just moved. We're about 70 miles out through here." The story says that Daniel Boone went back into the house and said, "Old woman, we're going to have to move. They're closing in on us. 70 miles. And he felt cramped. I wonder what he would have done in Hong Kong. He would have gone up the wall. Daniel Boone couldn't have handled it, but you and I are having to contend with it. Do you think you're able to do it? You're not able unless you're able to bring out of that proximity real, genuine community. Now, there have been human efforts. The League of Nations was an effort toward community. The United Nations is an effort toward community. Well, there's no doubt about it. They have actually created proximity. All of the representatives of all these nations, man, they get together, you know, and they're all together under one great big roof at the expense of the United States on the bank of the river there in New York. And they're all there together. That's proximity. But nobody in his right mind would say that there's any community in that forest that exists there as the United Nations. Nobody. Well, what are we going to do? Well, God has done something. God has interposed, he's intervened by creating what he calls the church. He's intervened, and out of chaos he has attempted to bring peace and unity. And out of sheer, mere proximity, where people are forced through natural causes to be close together, he attempted to bring out of that a genuine community of peace. In Ephesians, the second chapter, we find this, the subject of that whole second chapter of Ephesians. And we're going to be studying Ephesians in the workshop some. We're going to take it, I think, one day, aren't we, Terry? Ephesians, the second chapter, I want to break it down very briefly in three different areas. Listen, in verse 12, after verse 11 introduces it, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh," and that's every one of us and those people back there who weren't Jews, "those of you who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember," and watch these words of alienation, "remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You couldn't find five more pointed words in the human language to illustrate and to describe alienation, separation. You're separate, you're alienated, you're strangers, you're without God, you have no hope. That's the condition that the world is in tonight. It's not a geographical alienation. The Lord knows that we're closer together today than we've ever been in human history. Something's got to give. And if you and I, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, cannot follow the lead that the Lord gave in trying to relieve the alienation and bring about some kind of an effort to bring peace to this confusion, we're going to annihilate ourselves. Listen to what he says happened. In this kind of alienation, God then interceded and did this. "But now," that's one of Neil Pryor's sermons the other day, "but now, God, but now in Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. And he came and preached peace to you that were afar off and peace to you that were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." That's what God did. In the midst of the chaos and in the midst of the forced proximity, and at the same time the alienation that exists in the midst of all of that, he says, but now in Jesus Christ, you that were once estranged are no longer estranged. You've been brought near to each other in the blood of Christ. You've been then joined together in one body and presented to God through Jesus Christ on the cross. That it's in the church of the Lord that you find this proximity turning into community. And you find alienation being transformed into reconciliation. That's what God has done. And then look at the result of it. Verse 18 or verse 19 says, so then, boy, that's powerful. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you're members of the family of God. Fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the family of God. Now I want to ask you a question. God, having taken the initiative to stop the alienation and bring about genuine community, God having taken the initiative to bring out of this thing of natural proximity where people are just together but they don't have any clue as to why, and where daggers are the means by which they communicate, and where words are used to cut and slander and hurt, where out of all of that kind of a mixture of alienation and estrangement, God then took the initiative and brought together people in the sense of true communion. I want to ask you, are we now in that very presence of that attempt by God? Are we guilty of perpetuating another tragedy? And I mean by that simply this. Are we content to be satisfied with just simply proximity in the church? Now look, we are packed in here sometimes. You talk about proximity. Those of you who have been here only since the enlargement of the building, you don't know what proximity is. We used to have so much proximity that you could barely breathe. In fact, if the fire department had come and seen us in our proximity before this building was enlarged, they'd have put us all in the proximity of the jail. It was terrible. But even with the building enlarged, we're together in one place geographically. That's proximity. But brethren, I'm wondering if we're content with that. Or will we push beyond the borders of just being together geographically to where it can be said that we are all of one heart and one soul, and that nothing that we own belongs to ourselves, but we have all things in common? That's communion. That's community. In a book written by Donald Miller, I want to read a quotation. It's called, the book that he wrote is called The Nature and Mission of the Church. And in this statement he says, fellowship, or this community, the sense of commonness and being together, is the sharing with others of what one shares with Christ. To belong to Christ is to belong to everyone else who belongs to Christ. In the body of Christ there are no distinctions. Christian fellowship is sharing with others the new life that has come to us through the resurrection of Christ. It is to relate ourselves to others as God has related himself to us. It is to carry over into human relationships the amazing oneness which we have found with God in Christ. That's what the church is. That's what God designed the church to be. And any congregation of people that is content to just be together in a geographical proximity and not press on out beyond that to the borders of real, genuine community doesn't yet know what Christ came into the world to do. The world can provide proximity, but only Christ can provide community. The world can provide just geographical locations where people all get together, but only Jesus Christ can bring about the Spirit that provides them a real meaning for being together. And that's what the church is. And that's where the issue lies today. If the needs of the body of Jesus Christ, if the needs of this family here, if our needs are to be met in this age in which we live, when we are literally hounded by problem after problem after problem, if our needs as the family of God are to be met today, not only in this congregation, but in every modern congregation today, It will have to be done through members of the body and members of the church and members of the family, functioning each one in what we would call a shared ministry, to where everyone functions according to his talents, each one ministering to the other, each one rejoicing with the other, weeping with the other, caring for the other, and the same mutual care being shared among everyone. It cannot be done by elders only. It cannot be done by preachers. And to the extent that a congregation loads upon the elders and upon the preachers and upon the teachers the responsibility of caring for the whole body, to that degree are we perpetuating a synthetic fellowship. And we're saying we're content with mediocrity, because mediocrity is that frame of mind that will cause you to be satisfied with just mere proximity, and you'll not want to go on into community. But you know what sometimes I think? I think we're more content to be just in the same proximity with each other than we are to be really in genuine community with each other. It's easier. But it's not what Christ designed. You know, the world is crying out for somebody to care. And the world isn't going to be very much attracted to us as the family of God if they see that in the family, people don't care here any more than they care out there. Why come into an organization to die there when we can just die where we are? We're dying for lack of love where we are in the world. Why should I come into the church and be a part of you if all I'm going to do is die from a lack of love there? Some people find more community with a drunken party where they sing ribald songs and hoist their jugs of beer and get together in what they call hilarious, this ribald singing. They really have a blast. Some of them get more out of that than many Christians get out of coming together and singing praises of Him, of hymns of praise to God. Why should they leave that to come to this, unless they can see here a people who genuinely care? We're living in an ever more crowded world of estrangement and alienation. And let me tell you, it's past the point of isolation. People are no longer capable of maintaining just isolation. We're arriving at the point in the world's history where it has reached the point beyond isolation, and we're fast approaching the point of mutual annihilation. And if you don't believe it, just sit around and do nothing about it, and the church will have failed its mission from God. And then we'll be responsible for having actually thwarted the purposes of God whenever He interjected Himself into man's misery and brought a stop to the alienation and the estrangement that afflicts the human race today and always has. When God brought the church in, He brought it in to stop all of that alienation and to create peace. For He is our peace, who made both one, having abolished in His flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself of the two, one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. That's what the church is. Are you ready to function like that? Well, we may be ready, but we're not prepared often to do it. That's what this workshop is all about. The workshop is designed to help us facilitate, to help us get ourselves, as Terry says, what do you call it? He talks about where to get ourselves locked into it. That's what we're after. How can I facilitate? How can I get myself locked into this kind of a ministry? That's what the world needs. That's what we need. God designed the church to be a colony of people who genuinely care, a people who, because of what Christ has done for them, are no more strangers nor sojourners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the family of God. That's Christianity. And when what God has done for you through Christ has been translated into terms that are understandable and functional, then you will do the same thing for others that He has done for you. That's bringing community out of just mere proximity. Now look, next to you is probably someone, or behind you, that you've never met at all. You don't know him from Adam. But we're members of the... I know that. But that doesn't do any good. After we're dismissed tonight, if anybody goes for those doors, don't, because they're already locked. Not really. I hadn't thought about it, or I would have. You find somebody that you don't know, and don't just say, what was the score today at the Dallas game? What was it? I don't even know. Who won? All right. But don't ask that question, because you've already had it answered. Find out what the needs of that person are, and find out perhaps if you might stay here with them for this fellowship or have them over this week for something in your home. And sit down with them and begin to enjoy real community. Now tonight, the invitation is to us, each one of us, to stand up for Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm going to be your people in the world. I'm going to be your man. I'm going to be your woman. And I'm going to bring genuine community into a world that's dying. And I'm going to do my best to bring genuine community into the church. Brethren, we'll either have to fellowship or perish. We'll either have to love or die. God has called us to this. And I pray that this will be your response as we stand and sing.